I should like to read to you this evening from the Epistle of James and the first chapter. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word, and in due course make us doers of it. Amen. Amen. Now, we continue this evening in the book of Proverbs and in the study of certain recurring characters who are presented to us in its verses. Now, it has been a fortnight since last we were engaged upon this study, when you will remember the person who came to our notice was that individual described as the scorner. The scorner. Those who, in an outspoken and verbal way, pour reproach or make a mockery of the things of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. And we considered the nature of this individual and something of his personality and character. How that they delight in their scorning. How that, amongst other things, they deal in proud wrath. They make a mock at sin. They prove themselves devoid of wisdom. Their attitude can have far-reaching effects and consequences, and indeed is an abomination in the sight of God. We also learned that to meet an individual beset with this attitude and in full flow in his scorning, to attempt to reprove such an individual is the wrong line of approach for us to take. Though perhaps our first reaction, alas, it may well be a fleshly reaction, is to try and denounce what they are saying and to argue against them, yet such an approach we are counseled against. Indeed, it is a more direct form of action that is instructed to us, particularly within the church, that such persons be put out. And indeed, we saw how that divine judgment is the ultimate end for those who persist in such an attitude. Meanwhile, for the people of God comes contrary instruction, comes exhortations to ourselves to avoid and eschew and to learn not the ways of the scorner. And yet, in conclusion, we learned how the action and indeed the very presence of scorners in the present world is some cause for encouragement to us. Encouragement as we find that this is precisely what our Lord himself endured and overcame. And as we find in Scripture he is set forth as an example to us, we learn that we likewise will endure, yes, but also ultimately overcome these things. And also, as we are taught in the book, in the Epistle of Jude, and also in the second of Peter, these persons, the abundance of them in this day and age, is indicative of the fact that it is the last time. And this indeed should set us upon our guard and to alert us to these days in which we live, which wax towards the earth's conclusion. Tonight we meet another individual. And I almost regret to say that here is a person who perhaps goes a degree further and proves to be even worse than the scorner. Because that person whom I should like us to meet from the verses of Proverbs this evening might be described as the angry man. And we shall seek to consolidate together Proverbs which speak of this person who is characterized by anger, by fury or ferocity, and indeed by wrath. For these three words, whilst different in both the English and the Hebrew, are very closely allied with one another, and often in the same verse applied to the same individual. Now, I have suggested that this is a person who goes still further than the scorner. Because whilst the scorner's approach might be primarily a verbal one, and they do it by means of mockery, perhaps for sport, for humour, albeit an evil humour, that individual who is characterised by anger and wrath shows himself to be almost out of control of his emotions. And he may well extend beyond simply verbal denunciation of the truth, perhaps into a practical action, perhaps into physical violence. And this type of person is presented to us in the Proverbs for our instruction, for our admonition, and for our better understanding. It is perhaps important, before we proceed any further, to learn something about anger as it is used in the Scriptures. Because we find that anger is described in some places as belonging to God. God, for example, is described as being angry with the wicked every day. And we hear the psalmist asking that God might not strike him in his anger or in his hot displeasure. And since anger is described as being a characteristic or an attribute of God, then we cannot conclude that it is universally wrong. That emotion should find practical expression. Even that which is perhaps a negative emotion vented against a particular person or individual. Indeed, there are those who use this as an attempt to justify anger and quick-temperedness and a certain violence of spirit. And perhaps they try and excuse it, and they call it righteous indignation. And they are very quick to quote a verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, which says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And they say, well, here it is. I'm justified in my anger on account of this verse. But there is a problem. They are very ready to adopt the first clause, "Be ye angry," and not so much the second, "And sin not." Because you see, friends, the difference between ourselves and God is that God is holy and we are not. We are sinners and God is not. God can have anger. God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can express a righteous indignation and describe how the zeal of God's house had eaten him up, and we know the practical ways in which that was manifested by him. Here is an example, indeed, here is the only example of being angry in the complete absence of any sin, a feat of which we are not capable. And so, perhaps, we can permit ourselves anger of this kind when we have concluded ourselves to be without sin. This is the challenge of Ephesians 4, verse 26. And that is why the great thrust of Scripture is to direct us away from anger and to counsel us against anger. And this is what we find in the Proverbs particularly. This book of spiritual and heavenly and divine wisdom counsels us against anger and warns us of those with whom it is a characteristic. Let us learn then that this attitude, anger, is to be eschewed, is to be rejected, for the following reasons. Firstly, because it is the characteristic of fools. It is the characteristic of fools. Now, we have learned what a fool is by Proverbs definition. It is a very general term. It is a broad expression used for the unbeliever, those who in the absence of faith are also devoid of true spiritual wisdom. They have never been wise unto salvation. And we find that anger is a characteristic of this category of person. Proverbs 12:16, "A fool's wrath is presently known." You see, an individual of this kind is inclined to anger. And that anger at once identifies, presently makes them known as a fool, as an unbeliever, as a person devoid of true spiritual wisdom. Proverbs 14, verse 17, makes the connection in the opposite direction. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. The man of wicked devices is hated. Here is the warning. Here is a first and primary reason why anger should be rejected by us and why we should learn to avoid it and to suppress it. Because it is a characteristic of the unbeliever. Proverbs 27, verse 3 goes still further when it says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. A fool's wrath, that is to say, the often angry outbursts of unbelieving men and women are described here in a very interesting way. They are described as being like a weight. They are compared to things of considerable mass. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty. Now, if we have had even the slightest experience of these things, even of having to perhaps shovel sand when building, particularly sand if it is wet, we know that it is extremely dense and heavy to lift. It is burdensome. Anger in the heart and mind and behavior of an unbeliever is described as a great weight. And the Holy Spirit chooses these analogies and appoints them with great care. It is a burden that prevents progress, a burden which is a stumbling block in the way, which is inclined to trip the individual over. A weight which, if unremedied, which, if undealt with, will only drag them down and sink them deeper. Anger is a millstone around the neck of an unbeliever who is already destined to the floods of wrath at the hand of God. We see then how dangerous a thing it is. Let us stray momentarily outside the book of Proverbs to hear the same inspired speaker in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, where we have this: be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Here is that same principle which we have established, that anger is the characteristic of fools, of unbelievers, of sinners. And in consequence of this, says the Word of God, since its true abode, since it resides in the bosom of fools, our reaction, the lesson to ourselves, is be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Anger, then, is the characteristic of fools. Secondly, let us be warned against it because it is an obstacle to right relationships. It is an obstacle to right relationships. Now, already in this study, we have learned something of our relationships with those who are our own family members, described as brethren or brothers in the book of Proverbs, particularly between those who are our spiritual kith and kin. We have seen that which we are taught in regard to our neighbours, those with whom we have to live from day to day. And in these relationships which we must have and which we must biblically maintain, we find that anger is an impediment. Anger is an obstacle. There in that verse which we just read, Proverbs 14, verse 17, we are told, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. This particular wicked device, that of anger and all its associated sins, causes hatred, causes a breach of good relations, even among men and women of the world. In a very practical way, it is difficult to get along well with an individual who is prone to outbursts of temper and to wrath. And we learn that all sorts of relationships are imperiled by anger. Proverbs 21 adds this in its 19th verse, where it says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." And it should be evident to us that the marriage relationship, the relations between men and women, are here described. And once more we learn that anger is a great hazard to this relationship also. Anger, we find, is not the preserve of men only, but of women also, and is equally dangerous to both. We are warned against anger, then, as the characteristic of fools, as an obstacle to right relationships. Now let us see, thirdly, that it is the forerunner of strife. The forerunner of strife. And in particular, Proverbs 15 speaks upon this subject. In its first verse, we learn that grievous words stir up anger. And in Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, and he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Anger tending to strife. That is to say, that quick temper, that overflow of emotions outbursting in this way, lead to all manner of other contentions, arguments, even to violence between persons. This broader and more general strife can so often trace its origins to unchecked anger on the part of maybe only one individual. But not only strife, we fourthly learn that anger is a precursor to much more sin. Proverbs 22 has this to say. Sorry, Proverbs 29, verse 22 has this to say. "An angry man stirreth up strife." This is the point we have already made. "And a furious man aboundeth in transgression." A furious man aboundeth in transgression. And can we not see right on the very surface the truth of this statement? Think how many other sins can be precipitated, are advanced, are accelerated by an original sin of anger. How that anger may tend to violence, may tend to the use of abusive and foul language, how it might lead to all kinds of hatred and envy or jealousy, how that a person who is angry and has thus lost any check upon their emotions is at once vulnerable to a host of other sins. The furious man aboundeth in transgressions. Oh, in our own personal Christian lives, as we perhaps reflect upon sins which are, alas, memorable in our own minds, how very often was anger a component or an ingredient into that worsening in transgression? Anger a precursor to sins of every kind and hue. Fifthly, let us be warned against anger, because as Proverbs 19 goes on to add, anger lies on the road to judgment. The angry man is already on the road to judgment. Proverbs 19, verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. There is no question about it. It is here identified as a sin which is condemned by the word of God and consequently will be judged in the justice of God. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. And there is perhaps contained in this verse even a sixth reason to be warned against anger, because we also learn that it is addictive. That it is addictive. Do you see this here? A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. If thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Perhaps we come across a person, maybe a member of our families, perhaps a friend, perhaps a brother or sister in the Lord. We find them in a state of great anger and fury. They are perhaps giving out volubly about some situation or some person, and we can see the state which they are getting into and the peril in which they place themselves in respect of all manner of other transgressions, and so we seek to pacify them and we seek to calm them down and to abate the situation. And yet, alas, that anger of this kind is so addictive and consequently recurrent. And a person who is inclined to it, alas, must needs be delivered from it time and time and time again. A viciousness of spirit is a vicious cycle, and it tends toward punishment. Here then are all the warnings of the Proverbs against anger. And we hear them, and as we read them, and as they are brought by the Holy Spirit to our attention, doubtless we can all concur with what is said. And we can see the truth of it, and we can see the simple facts of it right upon the very surface of these verses. But please don't imagine, friends, that I can preach a sermon of this nature easily. Because here is a sermon which I must preach to my own heart as I preach it to yours. Because here is a sin which I have no doubt we are all equally prone to. And so, as well as being warned about it and warned against it, surely we long likewise for some practical instruction against it. Given what we are here told about the angry man, about the behavior or the attitude of anger, and knowing our own hearts and our own proneness to it, what practical steps might we take? Here in Proverbs 22, we are encouraged to the avoidance of it. The avoidance of it. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. anger, much like scorning and other things which we have seen, is contagious. And it is inclined to spread from person to person, and the rising temper of one individual produces a corresponding effect in others who are around him. And for this reason, God, in this inspired word, exhorts us to the avoidance of those who are this way inclined. The beneficial consequences of separation from sin, it is a recurring subject, not in Proverbs only, but throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, right through to the book of Revelation. This principle of coming out, of coming away, out from among unbelievers with their worldly attitudes, coming out from among them, even from amongst a cage of unclean birds, as the Revelation puts it, because of the contagion of sin. Avoidance, then, is part of the remedy. But also, with avoidance, the book of Proverbs exhorts us to be the very antithesis of the angry man, to do the very opposite, to learn the converse or contrary way of walking. For example, Proverbs 14, verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." We saw right at the beginning how anger is a characteristic of fools. Well, here we learn that slowness to wrath is a characteristic of the wise. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Proverbs 16 and verse 32 goes still further. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." You see, not only is anger characteristic of the worldling, characteristic of the unbeliever, but we find also that the world almost exalts or rejoices in anger. It is a thing which is paraded in the media, in entertainment. It is almost considered a virtue in some forums. Anger is a thing celebrated, is a thing laughed at, is a thing popular amongst the world. It is perhaps even considered to be a strength, an advantage in an individual. It is a thing which the world often calls good or great. But here a true biblical perspective is given us. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Oh, a person who is in control of their spirit, a person who does not rise to contention, who is not prone to noisy outbursts, is perhaps looked upon as the world as being somehow meek, as being weak, as being somehow below average. But here the true and biblical order is expressed. "He that is slow to anger is better." Is better, has the advantage. "He that ruleth his spirit is preferred above those who take cities, those who achieve great things in the world's eyes, those who carry popular opinion. He that has control of his emotions and of his temper is preferred above them." The antithesis of anger is a remedy against it. Proverbs 19, verse 11, further adds this: the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Do you see, once again, a complete subverting, a complete reversal of the worldly mindset? They glory in anger. They glory in outbursts of temper. But here we are told that the deferring, that the suppressing of anger is a glory to those who so act and so live. In conclusion for this evening, I would turn you to the chapter which we read at the very commencement in the book of James. Time and again we find in this series that the language of Proverbs is New Testament language. In our minds, and erroneously so it must be said, we perhaps drive a wedge between Old and New Testaments. We imagine that the language of the Old is almost incompatible with the New. This is a grievous error if we make it, for this is one book, the Bible, written by one author, God, and there is a glorious correlation and correspondence between all parts of it. And here in the first chapter of James, we find New Testament echoes of these principles in the Proverbs. And in particular, in verse 19, we have this exhortation: wherefore, my beloved brethren, be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. Now, this statement commences with the word wherefore. The implication being that the rest of the chapter, in advance of this verse, is the reasons why we should be slow to wrath. Let us look at some of them. Verse 3: the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Those circumstances which are inclined to arouse our anger and cause us to have these outbursts of temper, we are told that we should know this: that those trials, that those trying circumstances, are sent to us by God for the purpose of perfecting us. We need to realize, friends, and we do to our own rebuke, as I do to mine, that on every occasion when we have been aroused to sinful anger, we have failed to learn the right lesson from the trying of our faith. We have failed a test which God laid upon us in that moment, in that hour, in that situation. The trying of our faith is designed by God to work patience, which is why we should be slow to wrath. Here's another reason: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Perhaps you say, as you hear this sermon, well, these things about anger, it's all well and good to hear them. It's all well and good to receive this instruction, but how on earth am I going to put it into practice? What hope is there on a day-to-day basis of achieving this biblical ideal? My friends, if any of us consider ourselves to be lacking, let me place myself first among them in this particular area. If any of us lack wisdom, then let us ask of God. God, who will answer such prayers as these. God, who gives in response to such prayers as these. Since we have a God who answers prayer, who is there for our aid and our assistance in these matters of our sanctification, Because of this, my beloved brethren, be slow to wrath. Still further, we are told in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. If we endure in those trying circumstances, there is further blessing to be received. The blessing of God. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be slow to wrath. Here is another reason. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Let us not try and blame our sins upon the sovereignty of God. Let us not use his divine control of all things as some mitigation for our sin. No, anger, we are told, finds its origins like this. Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, and anger lies on that road. Anger is to be found amongst those things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be slow to wrath. And then we are told something about the nature of God himself. God, we were told there in verse 5, upbraideth not. God cannot be tempted with evil. God gives good and perfect gifts from above. He is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, who of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. James says, learn what God is like. God who upbraids not, God who is not tempted with evil, God who is good and perfect and dwelleth in the light and does not vary, does not turn, does not deviate. And then learn that it is that same God who has begotten us. We are his children. We are his offspring. He is our heavenly Father, therefore there must be a family resemblance. Indeed, God has appointed us his children, his heirs. He has granted us new birth and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in order that we might be the very first fruits, that we might be the prime example of all creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be slow to wrath. Oh, my friends, may God bless us with the Old and New Testaments of his word and grant that we may be those who are doers of the word and not hearers only, for those are they who will be blessed in their deeds. Amen. Hymn 611. 611, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede, my heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. Number 611.
Each day let thy The God of peace, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Oh.